Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Good morning. Welcome to Taos Methodist Church. Our mission is to connect people with God and with one another through Jesus Christ. We're located at 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan, and you're welcome to join us for worship on Saturdays at 4 and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kapper, I'm the pastor here. And we're so glad that you've joined us to worship, either here in person or online. You can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. And you can always watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. And links to these are accessible at taosmc.org. Remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, taosmc.org. Just let me direct your attention over to the beautiful flowers under the cross. These are in celebration of the wedding anniversary, 62nd wedding anniversary of Diane and Harold Knight. Now, they're not with us. They're in Florida, and so we miss them, but we can celebrate with them 62 years together. Praise the Lord for that. There is an insert in your bulletin for the Christmas poinsettias. We apologize that this wasn't in the bulletin on Christmas Eve, but we did want to get it to you, and so that's what we're doing today. If you know somebody that purchased poinsettias and isn't here today, you might want to give them a copy. I think there are more copies out on the table just outside of the sanctuary. Our weekend schedule begins on Saturdays with the men's morning prayer group at 8:30, worship at 4, and Sundays we have Sunday school at 9 and traditional worship at 10. And just as a note, our adult Sunday school just started today a Bible study in the book of Hebrews. So if you'd like to join that, please come next week. Today, January 28th, we have a dinner following church. Write that down in your memory. Dinner following church in the Family Life Center. Go there. You don't have to bring any food. There's no special cost. It's just all by donation, and this is to support our summer vacation Bible school, which will be coming up in June. And then our youth will meet here at 4 o'clock this afternoon. On Monday, the ladies' Bible study is at 11 a.m. And on Tuesday, we have our prayer ministry at 5 p.m. and bell choir practice at 6:15. On Wednesday, our sanctuary choir practices at 5:45, and the book study is at 7 p.m. Now, we're starting a new book there, too. It's called Forgotten God, and I have received a bunch of these books in the mail. So if you are attending and you'd like to get your book today, you can bring your money. It's $5 a book. You bring your money on Wednesday night. So this is for people who are attending. If you want a book but you're not going to attend Wednesday night, please talk to me and we'll order that for you. But the books that I have today are for those who will be attending. And please talk to me after service and I'll get you one. On Thursday, we have our Classy Crafters at 2 p.m. and church council this week. Please put that on your calendar and come. Church council at 7 o'clock Thursday. Sunday, February the 11th, our chili cook-off and dessert bake-off. So there's sign-up sheets out in the gathering space for this. Sign up to bring your favorite recipe, and there's going to be prizes, right? It says to me that their prizes will be awarded for first and second place in both categories. So you could place in both categories if possible. Okay, then just reminder that the youth program is at 4 o'clock today. I believe that's all the announcements I have. So then I will turn it over to Sean to lead us in the gathering hymn.
Let's stand and sing together, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hymn number 526.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. Every thing to God in prayer.
For the joy to the Lord, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are a people of his pasture.
The flock under his care. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. Please be seated. As we go to our time of prayer, just want to remind us that there is a list of names, members, and friends of our church on the inside of the bulletin. You might want to look at those and remind yourselves of people we're praying for. We have great needs in the leadership of our country. To pray for those who are in leadership. This whole year we'll be kind of looking forward to a vote coming at the end of the year for a new president. We need to pray about that all year long. There are issues going on in our world that are of great importance. And please think about these things as we go to prayer. We'll begin with silent prayer, and we'll end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we can have this opportunity to gather ourselves together in faith, to praise you, to glorify you, to listen to you, and to seek to love one another in the name of Jesus Christ so that we can leave this place and bear your love to this society that we live in. For there are many, Father, who do not know you and do not seek you. Help us to be your disciples, to make disciples of all the nations. And so we give you the praise this morning, Father, for this opportunity. We lift up to you those who are not able to be with us and ask, Lord, that you make your holy presence very, very well known to them as well. Remember our nation, O God, and bless those who are in leadership positions. Grant them the fear of the Lord so that they may serve to honor you and not for selfish reasons, and guide and direct our society to turn back to you, Lord. In so many ways, we need to do that. So guide and direct us in all your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Of all of us together as God's temple? This
says you, yourselves, plural, that's all of us. That means that God's Spirit dwells in each one of us individually, and God's Spirit dwells in all of us together. So when we worship God together, it makes Him very happy. When we go to our committees on different days of the week and we make decisions, we do that together. We ask God for His help because we know that He's there. And what happens if we don't use the temple the way God wanted us to use it? You think He might get upset? You think He might get sad? You think God can be sad? Yeah, I think God can be sad. So each one of us is the temple of God, and we can live our lives the way God wants us to. But if we don't, if we on purpose say, nope, I don't want you in my life, God, turn our backs on God, we're going to make Him really sad. And if we make God sad, it means that we're hurting ourselves by not living with Him in our lives. My prayer for you guys and for me and for all of us today is that we will remember that we are temples of God's Holy Spirit. We will let God tell us what's right and wrong and help us to live that way. Father, thank you for these courageous young people today who came up here. Bless them. Help them have lots of fun in Junior Church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing together. Take time to be holy.
Take time to be holy, speak off with the Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing, His blessing to seek. To be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, thy kingdom shall be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Guide and run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy and in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And look into Jesus, still trust in His Word. Take time to be holy. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezra, the third chapter, verses 10 through 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, son of Ashpa, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout to praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud, when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I get into my message today, I'd just like to share that Sarah and I had a wonderful, I'll call it a working vacation the last couple of weeks. Very thankful for Larry and Nancy for filling in and sharing the Word of God with you while we were gone. It was wonderful. We spent the first week in South Korea and were able to visit Sarah's family there. And I also spent that week preparing sermons because the next week we were in Taiwan. And I had the chance to be the Bible teacher at a missions conference there, so it was really a great privilege for me. It's wonderful when you get a chance to preach to people who are doing ministry in the midst of persecution. And some of them were. There was a man there from Vietnam, a man from Myanmar, which is formerly Burma. You might remember Burma. A man from India, a couple there from Japan. And then there was missionaries from Thailand. It was just a really wonderful opportunity for us. After our conference, we visited a place called the National Palace Museum in Taiwan, in Taipei. And in that museum, we learned a little bit about the Chinese people who fled mainland China when the communists took over around 1950. Everybody here knows about that, but unless you're younger, you probably don't know about that. But these people were democratic in their politics, and many of them were Christians. And one of the great leaders was a man named Chiang Kai-shek. And he became the first constitutional president of Taiwan. And his wife's name was called Madam Chang. And turns out she was quite an artist. And we saw in the museum on display three of the paintings that she had painted. They were these, well, traditional Chinese paintings of flowers and trees and landscapes and just very beautiful. She was quite an artist. And also on display there was a book by the title of Streams in the Desert. And that was very special to me because I have a copy of that book, Streams in the Desert. I have the centennial edition, which I think was published in 2007. But this was written by Mrs. Charles Kalman. Letty Kalman is her name. And she was the president of the mission agency that Sarah and I served. Her husband was the first president of the mission, and he died early. And while he was in ill health, he had like 12 heart attacks over a period of years. And you can imagine that was very stressful for her. Well, she wrote this book during those stressful years. And countless hundreds and thousands of people have picked up this daily devotional. It's by day. Every day of the year has a devotion. Have picked this book up and have opened it up to the day that they needed to read and have found spiritual encouragement for their lives. What a blessing this book has been. So this is on display in that museum in Taiwan. There's a Chinese Bible, and right next to it is a Chinese version of Streams in the Desert. So I came to learn that Madam Chang actually attended a Bible study led by one of the OMS missionaries there in probably in China before they fled to Taiwan. So what a blessing that was for me to see that. Do we have input from the congregation? Haven't you ever heard of tongues? Well, I had to say that. I'm sorry. The group of people that we ministered to are leaders in their various nations, and they all speak English fluently. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the input. I couldn't resist that. I'm sorry. It's hard to wait. I think we all know that. According to very good estimates, believers in Jesus Christ have waited 1,994 years for his promised return. Now, since that represents many generations of people, we know that each of us has not waited that long. However, the sheer number of years impacts us. We know that people that went before us waited, and those who went before them waited. So there's an impact, there's an influence, and it impacts us as if we belong to a long line of people experiencing together the burden of waiting. Similar to, but much more profound than, University of Michigan football team waiting for a national championship. But they finally got it, right? A couple of weeks ago. And now that they got it, it doesn't seem that hard anymore. Or take, for instance, the Detroit Lions. Amen. Who are still waiting to get to the Super Bowl and win that coveted trophy. That's kind of personal to me because a buddy of mine from high school, his dad was on the 1952 and 1953 Lions team before there was a Super Bowl and they won the world championship. So the Lions have not yet received the Super Bowl ring, and waiting is hard, especially for the fans. A veritable suffering of the soul, wouldn't you say? I like the biblical illustration a little bit better. It's a picture of a pregnant woman waiting for her child to be delivered, or a farmer waiting for his crops. To be sure, waiting requires faith and hope, and it can be hard to wait. Psalm 137, verses 4 through 6, gives us some insight into this. These are words that reflect the feelings and the words of the Jews after they had been kicked out of their nation. They were living in exile in Babylon. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. You know, the Jews waited 70 years. They were in captivity 70 years before King Cyrus decreed for them to return and rebuild their temple. So you can imagine their joy in rebuilding the temple. The foundation of the temple is what was mentioned in the passage today. And yet, there were those who wept because they remembered the former temple. You know, the former temple, that was Solomon's temple. That was the great, glorious temple that we think about when we think about the Bible. And that was destroyed to the ground by the king of Babylon. We're much the same. How many of us, Mary, you be quiet on this one, all right? How many of us sing joyful songs while we're waiting? I don't know about you, but it's very difficult for me to sing joyful songs while I'm waiting for something. We don't. We become quiet. Sometimes we get irritable or try to think about something else to take our minds off of what we're waiting for because it's difficult to wait. Some even give up waiting and move on with their lives. And that can be very sad when they give up waiting for Jesus to come back. When it comes to waiting for Christ, we can take a different attitude. We can encourage ourselves with the fact that God's always keeping His promises. He's never not kept a promise. We can actually pray for Christ's return. We can ask God to prepare us and help us be prepared for Christ's return. And we can ask God to help us not give up waiting. The hardest thing about waiting, at least in my mind, is our tendency to change our expectations when we're waiting and then we're weary of waiting. You're waiting for something clear, specific, concrete, and it hasn't come yet. It's very easy to say, well, maybe I can just change my expectations a little bit. I'm still waiting, but I think this is easier. Or worse yet, we might even settle for something less than what we've been waiting for, what we think we've been promised. Look at the responses given by the Jews at the celebration of rebuilding the temple foundation in verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Evidently, the older priests remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. It must have been a glorious building to behold. And the younger ones, well, they never saw it. They were born during the exile. They didn't know what Jerusalem looked like. All they knew is they came back to a decimated place. And they had heard stories, obviously, of Solomon's temple. They, the younger ones, they were thinking more about rebuilding Jerusalem and the new temple as a part of the coming messianic kingdom. In their minds, in the minds of the Jews from the beginning, even until now, there will come a day when the Messiah will come and reestablish the kingdom, and that kingdom will never end, and Israel will rule on the earth. That's what the Bible promises. And that's what they were thinking. Imagine if you were a Jew going back to the promised land under the decree of King Cyrus, you're thinking, we're going to rebuild. Well, the logical way of thinking, the emotional way of thinking would have been, this is it. God's going to reestablish us. It's going to be just like the olden days, only better. And Messiah is going to take over. The older leaders were thinking differently. They were thinking, this temple isn't going to be like the old one. And that would have made them weep, because I'll share a few scriptures later that talk about how the temple should be greater than the older one. So they were not just sad about the fact that the brilliance of the temple wasn't to their liking, but it meant something. If the temple wasn't greater, then maybe this wasn't the time in history they had hoped for. While everyone was focused on the temple, one may wonder, how sorrowful were they about forgetting God? They were all focused on the temple. That's the young and the old alike. They were focused on the temple. Were any of them sorrowful about the fact that the reason they went into exile is because they forgot God? And if you read on in the book of Ezra, which we will do, and the book of Nehemiah, they go together, you'll find they hadn't changed spiritually. They still had forgotten God. Could it be that they were more concerned about restoring their nation than turning back to God? The end of the book of Ezra seems to suggest that. Turning back to God was not on their minds. They were committed to the idea that rebuilding the temple would restore their national greatness. And it did not. After Ezra's temple was built, 400 years of silence followed. 400 years! You would expect, if this was the greatness that they had hoped for, there wouldn't be 400 years of silence. There would be 400 years of great and wonderful things. It didn't happen. The reader of these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, and really the vast Old Testament, comes to realize that the Jews were flawed people with flawed leadership, waiting for a Messiah that they were impatient about waiting for. And because of that, they strayed away from God. One of the messages I think that is for me and for maybe some of us here, maybe all of us here, is that what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for God to solve all of our problems? Are we waiting for some great future that's not here yet and we really don't know when it's coming? Or are we waiting on God? Are we waiting for that moment when we meet the living God now, not in the future, but now? Like Isaiah 64, verse 4. Somebody asked me, Pastor, what's your favorite Bible verse? Isaiah 64, verse 4. No ear has seen, no one has perceived any God besides you from ancient times who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That's not verbatim, but you can find it. The prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, preached during the time of Ezra, and then Malachi came after that. But there was nothing after that until John the Baptist in the New Testament. So what are we waiting for anyway? I think Ezra chapter 3 gives us some insight. And there are at least four other Bible passages that relate to this chapter in Ezra that I think also help us with that insight. And I'm going to share the first one, and it's from the book of Amos. Amos is an Old Testament book, and I'm going to give you a little background just so you know what's going on here. Why is Amos important? Why include Amos in this talk about Ezra and the Old Testament, and what does it have to do with us? First of all, Amos wrote and preached around 760 B.C. That's really a long time ago. Ezra, in the passage we read today, was in the 500 B.C., so it's like 200 years before Ezra that Amos prophesied. And Amos prophesied, I have it on the screen for you, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, Amos wrote, "In that day I will restore David's fallen shelter." Now, he's talking about restoring the nation of Israel. He says, "I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be." Key phrase there, as it used to be. The older priests would have said, this isn't as it used to be. Something's not right here. Verse 12, "so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things." The remnant of Edom, the nations that bear the name of God, that speaks of evangelism. That speaks of the salvation of God being spread across the whole earth. And that wasn't happening in the Old Testament. No wonder the older priests were weeping. They were looking at this and they were thinking, you know, Cyrus decreed us to come back. God didn't, you know, step in and send a great Jew to decree it. And here we are, and we're rebuilding, we're doing a good job, we're praising the Lord, but somehow this isn't the messianic kingdom we're hoping for. That's going to be later. Can we wait that long? And what do we do while we're waiting? So with Amos, we learn that as we wait, the goal of our waiting includes this idea that the nations are to be called by God's name. The nations are to be called by God's name. And then next, God's people will weep no more. Isaiah chapter 69 talks about a joyful future. It says, verses 18 and 19, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." This directly contradicts the experience in Ezra. Now, Isaiah wrote in the 700s B.C., again, about 200 years before this. And Isaiah is telling us, hey, folks, this rebuilding of the foundation of the temple under Ezra, this is not the final act of God. That's still in the future. You're going to have to wait for that. It's not here yet. And I think the older priests understood that, and they're thinking to themselves, sure good to be back in the land. Something has to take place yet. Israel was to be glad and rejoice forever, no more weeping and crying. How's it working out for them today? War. Pretty much consistent with human history in Israel, right? Let's take a look at Ezekiel. I'm not going to read this one. But Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel is another Old Testament book. Ezekiel was a priest. He was a prophet. He lived in the time of the exile, lived in Babylon. And he wrote, and in his book, there's about 8 chapters close to the end of the book that specifically talk about the rebuilding of the temple. Can you imagine that? 8 detailed chapters. That's not symbolic. You don't write 8 detailed chapters when you're talking about symbolism. Ezekiel was expecting a temple in the future, a glorious temple, which would provide peace forevermore. So what we learn from Ezekiel is that there's a future temple, and that a temple is accompanied by eternal peace. And then Haggai. Haggai preached during the days of Ezra. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, we have a very interesting passage which seems to speak to these shouts and cries that took place among the Jews. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The glory of this present house." Now, Haggai is preaching in the days of Ezra, and he's saying, this present house, he's talking about the house that they're building, the foundations that are right in front of them. He says, the glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Well, that doesn't mesh well with the older priests and Levites weeping because they remembered the older house. What is Haggai getting at there? He says, and in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai is helping us to understand a little bit of God's salvation plan. A temple with greater glory. Greater glory. Could it be that Jesus Christ gives us greater insight into that? There is a greater temple. John chapter 2, verse 19 is a Bible verse where Jesus talks about the temple, and he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Okay, so Jesus was talking to them. They had just praised the beautiful temple there in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about that beautiful temple. He was talking about his own body, and he's saying, I will rise from the dead in 3 days. So this is the greater temple. But how many of the Jews could have waited that long to hear that, and when they heard it, understand it? They had focused so much of their life, so much of their national identity, even their individual identity, on the temple in Jerusalem. They never really thought about the idea of seeking God, to walk in fellowship with God, to know God. And yet Jesus himself said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus came to introduce us to God. And don't get me wrong, Jesus was a very religious person. Nothing wrong with religion. But religion itself only points us to God. We have to go to God. What Jesus teaches us is that when we talk about the temple, it's not about where we worship. It's not about where God lives. It's not about an address on a building. It's not about 20 East M55 in Tawas, Michigan. And it's not about who we are. God's chosen people. Christians, Jews can call themselves, we're God's chosen people. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And we are the body of Christ. That's what we learned with the children this morning, that the Spirit of God indwells us if we welcome the Spirit of God. He doesn't force himself on anybody. But it's about Jesus, the body of Christ, and God dwelling with us and in us. So the question, I think, that Ezra 3 presents to us as Christians, as the church here in Tawas, is the question, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for God to do something remarkable? Are we waiting for the church to accomplish some achievement? Or are we waiting to be filled with the Spirit of the living God? Are we waiting for God to see us as his temple and for God to be welcome in us? That's the hope of Jesus Christ. That was the prayer Jesus prayed to God before he went back to heaven. He wanted us to be one. To be one socially? No. To be one in agreement politically? No. He wanted us to be one in our relationship with God the Father. There is no oneness outside of that. It's all division. But as we submit to God, give our lives to God, then, well, if we're all giving our lives to God, then we're one. We're with God. That's how oneness happens. There is no oneness other outside of that. And as we are one together, the Spirit of God fills us. And that's on a corporate level, but on an individual level too. God fills us, and we become the greater temple. Has God planned to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? Well, that's big news these days. That's what everyone's talking about. It may very well be that God will build a new temple. And it will fit into God's theology, even if we haven't been able to figure that out in our minds yet. That is to come. Prophetically. Future. But today, we are the temple of God. Be filled. So let me ask, how's it going with your religion? Are you being filled with God? You know, Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. He prayed for the church in Ephesus, and one of the things he prayed is that they would be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, or to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, if Paul the Apostle can pray that for a local church, and we can stop and ask ourselves, what does that mean to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? That's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing. That means all of the nooks and crannies, all of the temptations, all of the bad habits, all of that stuff cleansed and cleared up and holy unto the Lord, it can happen. It can happen. It can happen individually, and it can happen church-wide. And it's God's will. It's God's will for us to be truly a holy people. We're still in January, not that many days left, but this is 2024. This year, our nation needs to see the Church of God as a holy group of people. They need to see it every year. But this year, I think, is an important year for our nation as we look to chart our course into the future, deal with national problems that are overwhelmingly above what we can handle, and elect a president later in the year. The people in our neighborhoods, the people in our states, they need to see a holy church, a people who say no to those things that are taking precedence, taking preference over the church. The young people in our communities, see, when I was young, we had choices. And I'll use an example of Sunday. Sunday was a big choice. We'd have sports and different activities, and they might be Sunday afternoon, but they were never Sunday morning. So we never missed church. That's not true anymore. The young people in our generation, they have to choose between church or some activity. And about 99.9% of them are choosing the activity. And by choosing that activity, they break the law of God. And they suffer. They don't know they're suffering, but they suffer. And the vast majority of young people, if they're brought to church as children, they leave church at age 18 and never come back. What it means, some of us would look at that and say, well, you know, that's life, right? You just grow up and you just, you know, you have to do these extracurricular activities because that's how you grow and mature. Nobody seems to stop and think that they have walked off a cliff. They're falling at the speed of light into darkness. But that's what's happening. Let's wake up, America. Let's wake up, church. Our children, our grandchildren are walking into oblivion because they've been given a choice. And they don't have the wisdom to choose Christ over the world. They won't have that wisdom unless we ask God to fill us and fill the church with the Holy Spirit. And that's not just an emotional thing. That's a practical application of life. Let's do it. Let's make 2024 a year of holiness, a year of walking with the Lord, a year of saying to ourselves, self, I'm going to cancel a few of the activities that I'm involved in because God's more important. Because God's way is the right way. And those ways, actually, they look good. That they're not. Did you do that with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you're a holy God. And I ask, Lord, on our behalf, that you will help us, Lord, to choose you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you please come for the morning offering?
The archangel's voice, the trump of God, the shall ring.
give the benediction. Just a reminder, we're having dinner to support the Vacation Bible School just following the service. And if you are part of the Wednesday evening book study, I'll bring the books to the Family Life Center. You can pick one up there. Look forward to seeing you there. Please receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels God uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet again.